To begin with, I'd like to read a verse from the New International Version. And it says, I make known the end from the beginning, from the ancient times. What is still to come, I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Okay, so God knows the end from the beginning. He knows what's going to happen. And if we go to Genesis chapter 1, that's where I'd like to begin. And in the very first verse, Genesis 1:1, the first verse of the Bible informs us that in the beginning, God did two things. He created the heaven, a place for him to dwell and to eventually have spirit beings or angels to live there with him. A place where you would find the presence of God, as opposed to the heavens, the expanse of the universe, which is also called heaven. So the first thing that he did was he created the heaven, where a place where he could reside, more or less. And it says that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. He's not somewhere floating around in the universe, but he's in heaven. And the second thing that God did was to create the earth, an environment where he could place man and have him live abundantly. And it was a beautiful earth with mountains and meadows, trees and plants, animals, rivers and meadows, everything that would bless his children. And man could fellowship there with his heavenly Father. However, a great tragedy and catastrophe occurred when man relinquished his spiritual connection with God, his Father. Yet God had a plan for man's redemption. He knew the end from the beginning. And he had a plan for man's redemption. And for man's redemption and salvation, God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you look at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And start in John chapter 3, verse 3. This is the record where Nicodemus comes to Jesus Christ. He has questions. And in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then down in verse 16, it says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world, sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And the word saved there is the word sozo, which means to be rescued or to be made whole. And so God sent his Son. And if we keep our fingers here, we'll go to Romans 10. Verse everybody knows, I'm sure. Romans 10. And in verse 9. It says, That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's the same word, rescued or made whole. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. We're righteous. We can stand before God without any guilt or condemnation, any shortcomings. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if we go back to the Gospel of John in chapter 1, and in verse 18, it says, "No man has seen God at any time." But there was plenty of people that saw Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing. "But no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So Jesus Christ came. One of the things that he was to do was to make known God. And if we go to the Gospel of Matthew, there's a teaching here that Jesus Christ did and spoke a little bit about what God is and does and how he takes care of his people. In Matthew chapter 6 and we'll start in verse 24. It says, "No man can serve two masters." And the word "serve" there is to be a doulos to. "No man can serve masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will despise the other. Else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And mammon refers to riches or to the next big thing that's going on in the world that everybody's lusting after. You can't serve God and mammon. Verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" And then he says, "Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet, I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little believing? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." But, in contrast to being concerned about all this stuff, "but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So, God, Jesus Christ was showing the people how God would take care of all of their needs. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And it says, casting all your care upon him, not to him, upon him, which indicates that God would bear it for you. God would take care of it. God would be your sufficiency in all things. Philippians, well, in 3 John 2, who knows 3 John 2? John.
Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth.
Right. God wishes above all things that we prosper. To prosper means to be led in the good way. God will direct your steps as you allow him to carry that burden. As you cast it upon him, he will direct your steps. He will lead you in the good way. And it also says that he will heal you. So these things are available. And in Philippians 4:19, who knows that one? Philippians 4:19. But my altogether now, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Right, God's going to supply all your needs. And in Mark chapter 11, we better look at this one. Mark chapter 11. And in verse 24, it says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. The word receive there is lambano, to receive into manifestation, to have it in the natural realm, that it'll be there for you. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall absolutely have them. And in Hebrews 4, 6, chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So God bears our burdens, and as we pray, we can expect to receive, and he exhorts us to come boldly to his throne of grace. Grace is unmerited divine favor. And yet God wants us to freely come to him that way, that we may be obtain mercy, no matter whatever shortcomings that we have. We can obtain that mercy, where God doesn't look at our shortcomings, but he looks at us with great grace, acceptance. It says when we're born again, when we confess the Lord Jesus, we become righteous in his sight. And we're to come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Obtain, again, is that word lambano, to manifest it, to have it in evidence, and to find grace to help in time of need. And then in James it says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. We are righteous. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man. Pardon me?
Availeth much.
There you go. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And again, we have been made righteous. Jesus Christ also spoke of the promise of the Father. In Luke chapter 24, and in verse 49, it says, and behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Endued is clothed with, and power is dunamis. And Jesus Christ would make that available, that power to us. And in Acts chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he saith, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days hence." And verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power." The word "receive" is the word lambano. "But ye shall receive power." After that, the Holy Spirit is come upon you, "and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And then, of course, in Acts 2:4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they had received the Holy Spirit, that spiritual connection that man had relinquished was restored on the day of Pentecost, when the man was born from above and received the Spirit of God. And in 1 Peter 1:23, it says, "We're born again of incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever." And in Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 15, in the verse 15, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him." So we are children of God. And it says that we're going to have an inheritance of being joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And it says that we could cry, "Abba, Father." In verse 15, "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." So God is our Father by that incorruptible seed. We were born from above. And in Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the son, the adoption of sons." Is should be translated sonship. "And because ye are sons of God, because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So, we're heirs of God. We're joined heirs with Christ. Everything that God is in Christ is in us. Joint heirs. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is what God wrought through his Son, Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, in Christ, purifieth himself, even as he is pure." And in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith," or the right way of believing, "unto salvation," that wholeness, "ready to be revealed in the last time." So we're we have an inheritance that's incorruptible and that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. And Jesus Christ said, "I go to prepare a place for you in heaven, where God dwells, where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. There's a place for us. We have an inheritance there." And the word says what it means, and it means what it says. So we, oh, the word reserved is kept or guarded, as with a military guard. God knows the end from the beginning. He created a habitation where Jesus Christ is seated at his right hand, and we have an inheritance with God our Father in heaven. Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. That's a little bit about our Heavenly Father and what we have.